Well, church, so grateful to be here. Open up God's word with you. Let's open up our Bibles to Colossians, Paul's letter to this dear church. We've been studying it verse by verse. And we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, really starting in verse 9, going to verse 11. And this sermon has been titled, Living in Christ. Living in Christ. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is such a powerful section of the scriptures. And here really we find the nexus of the Christian life. It's all distilled right here. Our call to put off the old self and to put on the new self in Christ Jesus. Now we move from being a spectator to a participant. Paul takes us from looking to Christ, lofty, lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father, to now living in Christ. From confessing Jesus to consistently walking in him. But basically here, this section is he wants us to do what we say. He wants our beliefs to be reflected in our actions. And he does this by tackling the two most common practical struggles of every Christian. What you say with your mouth and what you think with your mind. What you say with your mouth and what you think with your mind. This was not a specific problem just in the Colossian church. This is something that we all struggle with. In 2003, Gallup took out a poll. They asked this question, how are Christians living their faith? They looked at things like the love of God, beliefs, practices, and characteristics, and the results were interesting. They're really fascinating. The poll had a scale from 0 to 5. 5 meant that the person said, this applies completely to me. I'm doing it. I believe it. I'm following it, and I'm doing it completely. And there's an interesting pattern. When it came to confession, when it came to looking at Christ, this was very common in the Christian church. So 75% of people put a 5 for this statement. They said, I believe that the God of the Bible is one in essence, but distinct in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They affirmed the Trinity. And they said, I confess that this is the God that I worship. One in essence, 3 in person. 67% scored a 5, and with this statement, this is a strong declaration, they said, I desire Jesus Christ to be first in my life. 58% said, no task is too menial for me if God calls me to it. And 52% said, I am willing to risk everything that is important in my life for Jesus Christ. Those are powerful statements. We see there's a large consensus. But when it came to the practical outworkings, when it came not to just looking and confessing, but actually living and consistently walking, there's a great drop. There's no longer a 5 out of 5. Only 20% gave a 5 for these two statements. I control my tongue, and I regularly study the Bible to find direction in my life. So they have a clear confession, they're looking at Christ, but it's not consistent in their life. You know, they admit that my heart is set here, my mind is there, but I'm not walking the walk. I cannot control my tongue, and I do not study the Bible. The problem is that our declarations are ultimately made true by our devotion. What we confess is clear from how we live it. And so Paul is really focusing in on this. He wants us to be certain about this. So we're going to look at this in 3 points. How do we live in Christ? How do we put on the new self? Paul says we need to stop lying, start thinking, and stay on track. These are common problems for every man. No temptation has overtaken you that is uncommon to man. And we find them right here. So let's look at stop lying. We find this in verse 9, this first section. Do not lie to one another. This is what we must put off, or what Paul says, lay aside. Stop lying. Now, this is a powerful summary statement. Its application in some ways from verse 8 is connected to this slander and abusive speech from your mouth, but in many ways it stands alone. This is in the present. It's an imperative. This is a command for today. It reads in my Bible, do not lie. But it could easily be translated to don't go on telling lies or stop lying. And this is so important for us to understand, right? Lying, whether big or small, contradicts the very nature of God. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 said, it is impossible for God to lie. So what Paul is doing, he's saying, so every time we open our mouths, we're either confirming or challenging God. That is a strong picture. That's something that really should cause us to put the brakes on. Every time we open our mouths, we're either confirming or we're challenging God. And remember, he's telling this to the church. He's telling this to believers. He's saying, hey, guys, be careful. Right? Make sure you're doing it right. This behavior categorized your old self, and you're supposed to have died with it. One of the church fathers said this about a lie. He defines it. He says, a lie consists in speaking a falsehood with the intention of deceiving. In Greek, the words pseudomai, maybe you guys recognize the word pseudonym, right? That's where we get our word false name, right? Someone has a pseudonym, it's a false name. This is pseudomai, this is false speech. And that's really what he's focusing in on. This is so important. He's not just looking at lying, he's looking at false speech. Right, this is a sin. It's to cheat, it's to play false, it's to disguise the truth, it's to cover it up, to dress up. You see, false speech is really any addition, subtraction, or fabrication of the truth. You know, and the one thing that brings me as much joy as hearing a baby cry, and that's when we drop our pens and pencils, because I know people are taking notes, so praise the Lord. False speech is really any addition, subtraction, or fabrication of the truth. I want you to hold that in your mind. So this goes beyond slander and abusive speech, and it really strikes at the heart of communication. You got to know this. This is really the tipping point. Every time you open your mouth, you're either making a statement, and it's either true or it's false. Right? It might come in degrees, but it's all a lie. Proverbs 14:5, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. You see, it's black and white. You're either not lying or you're lying. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. So there's no gray area in speech. This is so important, right? Your tongue is not neutral. Your mouth is not Switzerland. I think people say that. Well, I'm just going to say it and we'll kind of see what happens. No, it's the danger zone. It's either good or it's bad. You're either actively fighting for the truth or you're fabricating a lie. You see, if the truth is not pure, then it's not the truth. We have to consider that before we open our mouths. If the truth is not pure, then it's not the truth. Ephesians 4:29, this section is actually talking about speaking the truth, but it makes a distinction. It says, as you speak the truth, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome is corrupt or rotten. You know, there's a common misconception. I'm kind of just laying the groundwork. We're going to move into what is false speech, but I'm just laying the groundwork as we think about this. There's a common misconception when it comes to lying or speaking falsehood. Many believe that a lie is opposite of the truth. And they think, well, you tell the truth or you tell a lie, but this is misleading. You see, the truth exists independent of any activity. It lives, it's apparent, it's clear, it's objective. Now, Augustine said the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it, you let it loose, and it will defend itself. But a lie is different. It requires constant work, continued maintenance. It's adding, subtracting, fabricating. It's all an exercise that is endless. For the life of the lie depends upon it, and it stands on the skill of the liar. You know, there's a funny quote from Lenin, right? A renowned liar. And he says this, "A lie told often enough becomes the truth." He's wrong, right? Because the truth is objective. It can't change. But he's right in the fact that it takes a lot of work. You have to keep telling that lie again and again and again and again and again. It never ends. It never ends. Why? Because man, with his finite resources, is challenging the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. The truth stands. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no gossiper, quarreling quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious person to kindle strife. The words of a gossiper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. To lie is futile. It's endless. It's tiring. And it makes me think of that Abraham Lincoln quote. You guys know this probably, right? No man has a good enough memory to be a liar. Right? Why does he say that? Because you're fighting against God. Do you have a better mind than God? Do you have more knowledge than God? No. So how are we supposed to really understand this command? How does it apply to us? Well, I think it begins with us just moving beyond just lying, right? Lying to me is, you know, your eighth grade report card. You know, telling your mom you did or didn't do the chores. Now, that's how we put lying. That's how we think about it. But Paul is using this word pseudomai, which is false speech. This is a much broader category. He's saying don't do this. The scriptures have many categories for false speech. The Proverbs have 9, but don't worry, I'm not going to give you 9. I'm going to give you 3. I just want to look at 3 different categories of false speech. As we think about our lives, how can we live and walk in a way that honors Christ? How, when we open our mouths, we're confirming who God is and not challenging him? 3 different types of false speech. It's deceptive, it's destructive, and it's declarative. So let's look at these. Deceptive speech. At worst, this is a bold-faced lie, right? At best, it's misleading. It comes in degrees. It can be a complete fabrication, or it can be a kernel of truth surrounded by lies. Either way, it's false speech that must be put off. Deceptive speech is a disgrace. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A bold-faced lie is an abomination. It's a disgrace. But misleading speech is almost worse. It's certainly more dangerous. Misleading speech blurs the truth. It muddies the waters. It spoils the well. It's a form of lying with less candor, without the chutzpah. This is the technique of the master liar. And we know that statement, the best lies are almost true, right? But they're also the most demented, depraved, dangerous, for they twist the truth into a lie. British poet Alfred Tennyson says, "A lie that is half truth is the darkest of all lies." Proverbs 6:12, "A worthless person, a wicked man is the one who walks with a perverse or crooked mouth," right? His mouth's like a washing machine, right? You put the truth in and you come out with something that's all tangled and tied together. That's the first type of false speech. It's deceptive. It can be direct or indirect. The second is destructive. Destructive false speech. It's harsh. It's degrading. It's argumentative. It's a speech that tears down the humble and lifts up the prideful. I feel maybe I'm turning into counselor mode here. I hope I'm not opening up the fire hose too much. But this is so important for us to understand, right? It's not just lying. It's not just, hey, mom, I turned that B into a B plus, right? No, this is how you speak every day. Destructive speech, harsh, degrading, argumentative, flattery, speech that tears down instead of lifts up. It can be true in content, but false in intent. What you're saying is true, but you have the wrong intention because you want to tear down others. You want to degrade or destroy them. This is truth delivered with malice in your own agenda. It burns, and it's worse than a lie. So you say, well, how is this false speech? Because what I'm saying is true. Well, you're adding your tone, you're adding your intention, you're adding your agenda to the truth. It's painful. It tears apart. It's not helpful. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's so important. When we speak this way, really what we're telling someone is, I think I'm better than you, so I can tell you whatever I want. This erupts from a prideful heart. I love this quote. William Blake, a truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent. I mean, we've had that before, right? That knife that's shoved through our heart, and we're going, that is so true about me. But could you have said it in a different way? It's degrading speech, destructive speech. It dissolves relationships. Spurgeon says, no matter what good truth you have to teach, no one will thank you if you do not speak kindly. How do we see this? We see it in gossip, slander, scoffing, and strife. We see it in an incredible amount of different ways. Gossip, slander, scoffing, and strife. This is all destructive speech. It's all dangerous for our souls. It hurts us, and it hurts others. There's one more category. It's declarative speech, and this isn't speech that's declaring the truth. This is declaration for declaration's sake. More and more words, a torrent of speech. It's impulsive, it's excessive, and the object is oneself. It's boastful. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We just speak, we just talk, it just comes out. It's also boastful. This is false speech. This is a speech that Paul calls us to put off. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about for tomorrow, for you do not know what it may bring forth. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Declarative speech is impulsive, it's boastful, and finally, it's excessive. You know, rarely does saying less words cause more problems. Saying less words doesn't normally cause more problems, but speaking and talking and continuing in speech causes countless hardships, destroys fellowship. Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I read the first part of this outline to somebody, and they said, well, maybe I should just stop talking, right? And I didn't even get into half of it with you guys. It's all there, right? How do we open our mouths? Well, it's not just lying. It's false speech, right? False speech can destroy. It can attack people. It can degrade people. It can bring your tone, your attitude, your agenda. It can boast. It can just go on and on. And it makes me think of what we read there in Psalm 141, verse 3. Right, this should be the prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. God, help me. And I wish, as we go to the next point, I wish Paul said, hey, don't worry about it. You can still talk, but here's a couple things that you should talk about. He actually doesn't say that. He says, now that I've shut your mouth, it's time for you to listen. Oh, Paul, really? Yeah. These are the weapons of our old self. This is the last obstacle that we have to tackle. It's our mouth. It's what comes out of our mouths. False speech is everything. It's anything that's added to the truth, anything that subtracts from the truth, anything that's a fabrication of the truth. And Paul says we need to stop it if we are to fully put on our new self. We can't take hold of the Christian life. We can't participate fully in all that Christ has offered if we're still holding the weapons of the world. If that's what you depend on to survive, if that's your ultimate sufficiency, then you might be able to look at Christ, but you're not living in Christ. There's countless stories of missionaries going to the mission field. And they'll meet the tribe, this unreached tribe, and a big part of these tribes are the spears, the weapons that the men have. That's how they express their masculinity. That's how they hunt. That's how they protect their families. And there's one story specifically about Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. They're missionaries in Ecuador. They go to the Yunca tribe. Jim is killed there. And Elizabeth will go back later to this same tribe, to the people who killed her husband, and she'll preach the gospel to them. And these men will come before her, and they say, I'm laying down my spear. Well, why? Because I've taken on Christ. I mean, that's the picture. Right? We don't carry spears around, but we carry a tongue which is sharp, which hurts, which damages, and it's something that we have to put away. Certainly, it protects us, but it protects the old man that's dead. He's passed away. We're to put on something new. We're to put this old life behind us. We're to put away deceptive, destructive, declarative speech that kills. And that really takes us to the next 2 points. And these 2 points are really application. This is what we're supposed to put on. We need to stop lying, and we need to start thinking and stay on track. Paul talks about this in verse 10, how we need to start thinking. So look at verse 10, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And right now we're focusing in on verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is start thinking. And Paul says, don't open your mouth. No. Right now, you need to think on the right things. And this all revolves around us putting on. The word in Greek is endio, to clothe oneself in, to wear. It's used metaphorically here in many other sections of the scripture. It's the taking on of characteristics, virtues, intentions, actions. And the word really is focused on clothing one in nakedness. Right. Equipping one who is totally vulnerable. There's no other weapons. There's no other person. This is the first layer. You have laid down your old weapons. You've taken off your old man. And you need to put this on first. And for too many Christians, this is just a concept to put on. We understand it, but we don't understand what it fully means. To put on is the first layer. It's the base layer. Now, often we treat the Christian life as a pullover, right? As waiters. You put them on over everything else and you strap them up. You still got your dirty work jeans on. You still got whatever on. You got my old baggage, my old sin. Layer upon layer of it. I'm going to keep that, but I'm just going to pull the Christian life over it. Paul says you can't do that. You know, I'm talking base layers and pullovers. You guys are probably like, what is he talking about? I'm from upstate New York, right? It gets cold. It gets really cold in upstate New York. And everybody looks the same. Everybody's got their parka on, they got their boots, they got their hats, they got their gloves. But sometimes people will come to you and say, I'm freezing cold. And most of the time when they say that, and I'm looking at them like, you look just like me, I know what they're wearing as their base layer. That is one wet and sweaty cotton t-shirt you got on, right? You are freezing cold. The only way to fix yourself is to change the base layer, to change the first layer. You can put layer upon layer upon layer of Christianese on yourself, but if you haven't ultimately put off the old person, laid down these old weapons, and put on a mind renewed in Christ, you aren't going to go anywhere. Everything else might look good, but you're not going to have any power or lasting effect of God in your life. So what are we to put on? What's to be closest to our skin? He says it right there in verse 10. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. This is what primarily categorizes the new self or the new man. You see that? I mean, he says it right there. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge? The new man is known by this. If you just slip the Christian life over all of your old ways, you're not going to be able to be focused. You're going to be distracted. Has to start on the bottom floor. And is known by renewal. Renewed. This is in the present tense. It's a participle. This is something that's actively happening. It characterizes your life. It's to make new. It's to restore. It refers to the spiritual rebirth of the Christian. It's daily. It's present. It's active. You know, this is so important. To live in Christ demands this. It's not an option. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's a renewal, and it's really focused on Christ. That's what the source of true knowledge is. You see that? You put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, and this true knowledge is according to the image of the one who created him. It's looking at Christ. It's fixed on growing in the depth and knowledge of who Jesus is. And Paul's talked about this all through Colossians. I mean, just look at Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the source of true knowledge, looking at Christ and knowing Christ. And that's why we so often hear this metaphor throughout the scriptures to put on. And sometimes this is just shorthand. There will be literally written, put on Christ. Put on Christ. That's the goal. Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, right? You've stripped off all those old layers. There's no gateway. There's no niche in which your old man can live. It's Christ and Christ alone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Such a powerful image. To live in Christ is to grow progressively more Christ-like. And this comes through knowledge. And Paul makes this crystal clear. To put on the new self is being renewed to this true knowledge. Now, you know, you ask somebody in the modern church, what is it to live in Christ? And you hear a myriad of answers. You hear many things. So they'll say good works, right, loving family, strong feeling, a personal faith. But often they won't say knowledge. Knowledge. Not a growing comprehension of the scriptures. Not an increased understanding of Christ through his word. But you can go even further than that. In many churches, there is an anti-knowledge sentiment. Right? It's almost seen as unspiritual, right? Here comes Bible boy, right? Oh no, another scriptural answer. Right? Why can't he just trust in his heart, right? Why can't he just do the traditions of the church? And you say, well, that's the same thing that's happening at Colossae. That's the same exact thing. Remember that? Colossians 2, verse 18. They're taking their stand on visions they have seen. They're emotional. They're saying, this is my experience. Don't look to Christ. They're also trusting in the principles of this world. Colossians 2:20, the elementary principles. Paul says, no, all of that is worthless. We are looking at Christ and growing in the knowledge of who he is. Knowledge forms the base of your new life in Christ. And this isn't knowledge in a theoretical sense, because somebody's going to respond and say, oh, knowledge, right? You're just a bunch of eggheads, right? Looking at your belly buttons, trying to grow in how many Bible verses you know. That's not what he's talking about. What? Why? How do we know this? Because he puts that word, true knowledge. Right? We looked at false speech, and now we're talking about true speech, true knowledge. This means that it has the right content and the right intent. It affects your mind, and it affects your heart. And this is only possible through his word and through his spirit. Now, his word gives us a direction. His spirit opens up our eyes. You know, Tom read that psalm, taste and see. Right? You got to taste. You got to understand before you can see. You got to start thinking. This is critical. And you need this true knowledge. It's the first thing you put on. As you laid everything else aside, as you feel totally vulnerable, you're going to want to do X, Y, or Z. You're going to want to pursue, well, fellowship. You're going to want to pursue, well, good works. You're going to want to pursue a number of things that you can find comfort in. But Paul says, first and foremost, grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need this true knowledge. I just want you to think about this. You can only obey as much as you know. You can only serve as much as you know. You can only worship as much as you know in your heart and in your mind. So this is you not only understanding the what, the content, but the why, the intent. Everything else is false. It is a lie. You must know the truth. I mean, I pray that's what we're doing here. I mean, that's our goal. I mean, that's why we look at the purpose of the church. That's why we study verse by verse through the scriptures. We want you to know not just the what, but the why. How am I to live as a Christian? Because your personal relationship with Christ depends upon it. For you to live in Christ demands it. A.W. Tozer says, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. R.C. Sproul says, God is never pleased with ignorant worship, with worship that is not grounded in the knowledge of God. That's cutting. How do we worship God? We know God. This is our calling, right? To open up our finite minds to the infinite knowledge of God and grow in it day by day. I mean, you see the battle here? False speech, it's fighting against God's infinite knowledge. Us putting on the new man is us submitting to the fact that we know nothing and God will fill us with his truth. It's the difference between fighting and feeding. This is essential. The new self is to grow in true knowledge. This must be our highest concern. So before we go on to the last point here, just a few questions to indicate if this is true in your life. Just a few things to get you thinking. If this is our base layer, if this is what's closest to our heart and mind, a true knowledge of Christ, here are some thoughts. Here are some questions. What is the last thought you have before you go to bed at night? What's the first thought you have in the morning? Where do you spend the bulk of your free time? Now, this is maybe more for the millennials, right? What tabs are open up on your internet browser, on your phone? I mean, that tells you. You open up those tabs, that tells you right there what is closest to you. What are you taking comfort in? What are you seeking? It really tells you what are your priorities. What are our priorities? You know, it's so frustrating to see someone in a down parka that's freezing cold. Right? You want to just tell them, hey, you got to start again. You got to start from the basics. But that's going to make them get a lot colder before they get warmer. But that's the picture that Paul has here. If we do this, it will change everything. This is the hope we have in the new man, is to start thinking. And you know, it's not an easy fix. This is really based just on faithful living day after day. This isn't 5 points to be more Christian. This is, we need to put Christ close to us and think upon him. Remember, there's an old pastor at one of the churches I used to go to, and he pastored for many years, over 50 years, just a faithful guy who handled God's word, was humble, he's an older man. And me and a few others had an opportunity to ask him a few questions. And I remember thinking, I'm going to ask a real spiritual question to him. I'm going to show how spiritual. I'm going to ask him a real spiritual question. And so I asked him, how do you grow in humility? Right? And I'm like, okay, here it comes, right? I'm going to get it. And I thought he was going to say, well, I wake up at 4 o'clock, and I do this, and I eat only oatmeal. I don't do dairy anymore. You know, like he was going to give me a whole list of things, and I could start to apply this to my life. And this guy, and he probably saw my youthful pride and arrogance, so he answered in kind of just a very direct way. He said, how do I grow in humility? I have been reading and studying God's word for my entire life in every spare free moment that I have. And I just remember thinking, like, well, that's not a very satisfactory answer. But that's what it is to be a Christian. Faithfully filling every part of your life with the true knowledge of God. That's what we have to start thinking on. Last point, we have to stop lying, we have to start thinking, and now we have to stay on track. Stay on track. We see this in verse 11. I'm going to read through verse 10 just to give us the full context here. And put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. This has to do totally with identity. Identity. The Roman Empire was obsessed with identity. Identity was sufficient to guide their lives. It gave them practical direction. Who they were, whether it was in their ethnicity or in their social setting, helped them to understand their life. And Paul, what Paul wants to do is he wants to erase all these things. He says your old identities don't matter. You are now first and foremost a Christian. He is your all in all. But he could have just said that. He could have said the one who created him, Christ, who is our all in all. But he doesn't do that. He takes these other identities, and he dismantles them. He challenges them. He's really attacking the very fabric of society because these identities are so pervasive in the life of every believer, in the Christian life. I think we understand, well, the old man is dominated by sin, and I've put all that sin off. Right? I don't drink. I don't gamble. I don't swear anymore. But Paul's going after something even more fundamental. Your identity, how you understand yourself, the things that run deeper than what you like. These are the barnacles which stick to every Christian and impede movement, and if we allow them to distract you, they will send you off track, for you will lose focus. It's as simple as this. If your identity is not fixed in Christ, then you cannot live in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And these are the identities. Here's how they're broken down. So first, it's ethnic. We see this in the term Greek and Jew. Then it's religious. We see this in circumcised and uncircumcised. And then we see social, right? These are really the three main spheres of the world and the world that we live in as well. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. And Paul is saying who you are ethnically, who you are religiously, who you are socially does not matter. And this is really important. For example, Greek and Jew, ethnic, they would have totally different standards of community. Right? So what did the Greeks do for fun? Well, the Greeks would strip down naked, go to the Colosseum, and play games. The Jews would have nothing to do with that. That would be an abomination. If the Greek was to give up that life, they would be shamed, they'd be guilt-tripped, and that would be really hard to pull themselves away from because it's more than skin deep. It's who they are at their very core. Paul's saying you got to put that away. Right, religious, I mean, you know this throughout the scriptures. Circumcised and uncircumcised, this is really looking at the Jews and the pagans, everyone else outside. They had totally different standards of worship. What was considered devout and pious for the Jews was considered blasphemous and strange for the Gentiles. And same with social. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. Barbarian, the word in Greek is barbos. It's like bar, bar. It's actually a derogatory term. It speaks for their language. It would be foreign and funny to the people. Bar, bar, that's how they would talk. Scythian, these people were considered the dregs of society, the lowest of the low. They would be known for their uncouth behavior, their absolute vengeance and violence in taking over other nations, and the fact that they never bathed. They were gross. And they were known throughout the Roman Empire. A Scythian, once he became a Christian, could take 1,000 baths, and everyone would know that he was a Scythian. It would never be forgotten. And Paul is saying, while the world might identify you as that, you can no longer identify yourself as that. While your culture, while your ethnic background, while your social sphere might guilt you, might condemn you, might say what you're doing is wrong, you have to look at Christ. So what does this do? I'm trying to make this practical. This is what it does. This changes the question that you should ask when you live. The question is no longer, am I doing right by my ethnicity, my religion, my religious culture, my social sphere? Am I doing right by my family, my employer, my religious tradition, my favorite hobby or sport? That's not the question you ask anymore. The question you ask is singular, and it's one. Am I doing right by Christ? Is Christ my all in all? And in that, you can find peace and comfort. Now, we see this in counseling. Often, people will come, and they will be riddled by guilt, which has nothing to do with the scriptures. Right? They're being read the riot act by their neighbors or by their family, and it has nothing to do with them walking in Christ, them faithfully following him. And they're confused. What should I do? Should I obey the scriptures or should I obey my family? The answer is clear. Here's the takeaway. Paul is saying certain relationships, connections, passions, identities, hobbies that can lead us astray must be sacrificed to stay on track and live in Christ. This is so important. We have to reevaluate every aspect of our lives and ensure that it's allowing us to not only look at Christ, but live in Christ, to know that he is our ultimate sufficiency. This will be painful, but it will lead to spiritual growth. Because now we are totally dependent upon Christ. He is our all in all. He is sufficient for every aspect of our lives. As we think about this, I just want to close with a poem. And this is from Elizabeth Elliot as well. This was before she would go be a missionary. This is written by her in college. And little did she know that this was a poem that she would often reference and think about. She writes this. And this is all about us resting in Christ. staying on track, thinking on him, and putting off the weapons of the world. Perhaps some future day, Lord, thy strong hand will lead me to the place where I must stand utterly alone, alone, O gracious lover, but for thee. I shall be satisfied if I can see Jesus only. I do not know thy plan for years to come. My spirit finds in thee its perfect home, sufficiency. Lord, all my desire is before thee now. Lead on no matter where, no matter how, I trust in thee. That's what it means to live in Christ. We see that he is all that we need. He is our all in all. We fix our minds on him and we put away the things of the world. And that brings us peace and gives us a supreme trust in who he is and how he calls us to live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the teaching of the scriptures. We pray that you can help us to examine our hearts and minds, and you can see where our mouth misleads, where it destroys, where it tears down instead of builds up, where it hides the truth with half-truths, where our words declare our goodness, our promises, instead of the promises of God and his goodness. God, help us to stop lying. Help us to put falsehood far from us and seek to please you. Please you by putting down the weapons of this world and putting on our Savior, Jesus Christ, renewing our mind with the true knowledge of who he is and looking to him, knowing that he is our ultimate identity in Christ.